Turn with me to 1 John, the first chapter tonight. We're about to go to an Old Testament verse here in just a moment. We're going to take a look at what the New Testament says, then go back and talk about what the Old Testament said. 1 John, the first chapter, look at verse 9. Familiar verse of Scripture written to Christians. There's a confession in this verse of Scripture. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what the verse is saying is that we need to confess our sins, but understand something, only a Christian can confess their sins. The sinner doesn't confess his sins. The sinner, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the sinner confesses the lordship of Jesus Christ. Sinners don't confess their sins because there's too many of them to confess. They couldn't remember them all. And they'd be there for weeks or days or months and still couldn't remember all of them. So the object for the Christian is, or the sinner, is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Once you are a Christian, then you can bring your own sins to the Lord because you are a priest. And you come before your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come before Him with 1 John 1:9, same word. This word for confess is homo legeo. Homo meaning same, legeo meaning to speak or to say the same thing. And when it comes to the lordship of Jesus, a sinner says what God has already declared, Jesus Christ is Lord. For us, God declares our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ as a Christian. So we confess that our sins are forgiven and we bring them to the Lord and they are forgiven. The same blood that makes us a Christian is the same blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness as a Christian. So the blood of Jesus Christ is for the cleansing of sins for a sinner and the cleansing of sins for a Christian. And here we have it that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight I want to categorize this into two sections. First of all, what we confess, when it says we confess our sins, we confess known sins. We can only confess something we know we have done. You can't confess an unknown sin, because if you don't know you committed it, how can you confess it? But are unknown sins held against us? Unknown sins are erased and cleansed when we confess our known sins. Notice what the verse says. If we confess our sins, that is our known sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins, and then He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that is unknown sins. Aren't you glad for the grace and mercy of God? So He's not asking you to try to remember what you don't know. Now, understand this. The longer you are a Christian, the amount of known sins get greater than the amount of unknown sins. What do I mean by that? The smarter you are is because you've been born again longer, know the Word of God longer, and have you ever been studying God's Word and found out something you've been doing all the time was really a sin? And you go, oh my, I didn't know that was a sin. Well, now it is. Now it's a known sin. And when you do it, you confess it. But the good news is any unknown sins in your life are automatically cleansed when you confess the sins that you know about. Go with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to go back and take a look at what David had to say in Psalm 19. The beauty of Psalm 19 is it tells us that certain things have not changed. We know that certain things have drastically changed from Old Testament to New. Such as many aspects of the law that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under today. Now, we're no longer under the law, but we still have sin of the Old Testament. It's still sin in the New Testament. We don't get away from that. I'm glad that Jesus Christ has died for us and shed His blood so we don't have to bring sacrifices. That has changed. And the means and the execution of the believer's life is different than the means and the execution of an Old Testament believer's life. So today we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They did not. We have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They did not. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit individually. They did not. But according to certain scriptures, certain things have not changed. And the aspect and importance of 1 John 1:9 has not changed. And so David becomes a great example, the author of this particular psalm. But I want you to look with me at verse 12. Psalm 19 and verse 12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He simply says here to live a life pleasing to God and to let the words of our mouth be acceptable, whether that be praise, worship, confession of the word of God, or prayer, no matter what it may be, the meditation of our heart be acceptable unto the Lord comes from the fact that we stand cleansed from sin. God wants us to have a life pleasing to Him, and as a Christian, the only way our life can be pleasing to the Lord is to be free from sin. Now, I know you're free from sin because you've accepted Jesus, and I know you're going to go to heaven because you've accepted Jesus, but sins in this Christian life hinder us from our personal fellowship with God, the way we commune with God, the way He communes with us. David said it, which still applies today, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I know it's there, but I'm not going to do anything about it. The Lord will not hear me. And so David brings it out. That's what's here. And he says, Lord, when these things are right in my life, then the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart can be acceptable in your sight. There are three things in this portion of scripture that we're going to talk about. And we have victory over three types of transgressions. That's what I've entitled this tonight, is victory over three transgressions, but literally three types of transgressions. I love the trilogies in the Word of God. There are oftentimes when things are just set in threes throughout the Word of God. And the three that are set before us tonight are, first of all, errors, then secret faults, and presumptuous sins. Again, we have errors, we have secret faults, and presumptuous sins. Let's talk about other parts of the Word of God where things come at us in three. Mark chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that God wants to produce back into our life 30, 60, and 100-fold. Amen? How many want 100-fold? Well, folks, it starts with 30, okay? And you say, well, I don't want to do anything unless I can get 100-fold. Well, folks, 30 is better than nothing. All right, start with 30, then move to 60, then move to 100. But again, they're progressive. And in that case, it's progressing upward, progressing toward God's perfect will. We're also told a few verses later in verse 25 that it's first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Well, I don't want to do anything unless I can get the full corn in the ear. Well, thank God for the blade. Amen? Thank God when that blade comes up, because the blade is the indicator that it's going to be later. First the blade, then the ear is going to appear, and then the full corn will appear for us then. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that the will of God is first of all good, then more acceptable than the perfect will of God. Well, I just want to be in the perfect will of God. Well, folks, I just want to be close to start out with, okay? If I can get close, I can get there. So I want to be in the good will of God. Then I want to get to the more acceptable will of God, then find myself in the perfect will of God. Have you found out through your life that the longer you live and follow after God, the more you keep heading toward that, as it was pointed out tonight, that perfect vision set before you? Amen. You don't just end up right in the middle of it, but you're progressively getting there until finally you end up in what is called the perfect will of God. Romans 14, 17 says that it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that one last week. We talked about the peace of the Holy Spirit. But again, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 tells us three things have been given to us: faith, hope, and divine love. And the greatest of these is divine love. So we have faith. Faith produces hope inside of us, and then also it produces in us that divine agape love. Sometimes, though, where we have these that I've talked about, 30, 60, and 100-fold, and first the blade, then the ear, the full corn in the ear, and good, more acceptable, perfect, we have those things which are progressive, but also we have in the Word of God things that oftentimes are not progressive. James chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that lust leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Well, that's certainly the wrong progression. We don't want to go that way. Have you know, when you follow God, things get better. When you don't follow God, things get worse. But here's the point. Just like things get progressively better, when you turn and away from God, things don't immediately go bad. They just start progressively getting worse. Folks, no one ends up turning their back on God immediately. It starts out with, first of all, that you turn a little bit from God, and then that goes further. The story we're going to talk a little bit about tonight and weave into this, since David wrote this particular psalm, was the fact that when David sinned with Bathsheba, and it started with such a simple thing. David had always, when the time of battle came in the springtime, when men go out to battle and armies go out to battle, the Bible tells us in Samuel chapter 11 that at the time when kings go forth to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem. Now, it's not much. It's just a small sin. It's that God had told him to go to battle. Kings were supposed to go to battle, but he decided he would stay home on that battle. Perhaps had even some good motives. Probably even told his men, I want to stay home and study the Bible today. So you guys go and I'm going to get close to God. I think I'll fast. I think I'll spend some time watching Christian television. I think I'll listen to Bob's CDs. I think, you know, and just a number of things that he probably said to those around him. I'm just going to stay home this time. You go off to battle. I think I deserve some time off. And you know what? Probably everybody said, David, you do. Because after all, this army we're going against, they're not that bad. We can take them, and Joab, your chief commander, will fight. You stay home this time. And the next verse said, at evening tide, David got off of his bed. Evening is when you're supposed to go to bed, not get out of bed. David had been sleeping all day long. Probably watched Days of Our Lives, got bored, and fell asleep. Probably thought, well, I thought I was going to read my Bible, but never read his Bible, never listened to any CDs, never made some notes, never wrote a psalm. All this stuff was going on. And then he wandered up to the rooftop and was looking out from his rooftop, and there was a woman out there bathing on her rooftop naked. And your first thought is, well, you know, what's that woman doing out there bathing naked? All the men were gone. They're all out of town. What men were left were guarding the gates. She didn't think the king stayed home. Kings go forth to battle. At the time when kings go forth to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem. And a little bit off made the rest of him open to these other things. At any point, David could have said no. At any point, David could have looked at her and said, wow, and lusted after her and said, no, 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 this is wrong. Why am I lusting after her? Well, because I stayed home. There's no men around. And I shouldn't be doing this. In fact, I shouldn't be on my rooftop. I should be out there with my men as they're fighting the battle. I should be in one of those tents. But he didn't. Everything just led one to another. And just as we progressively get better in the things of God, he progressively began to go downhill. He wrote about it in Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You go from walking to standing to sitting when you follow after Satan. You follow after God, you go from sitting to standing to walking and eventually running and flying for the kingdom of God. But he was going the wrong way. Ended up going downhill. That eventually led to him bringing her into the house. She slept with him. She got pregnant. He sent her home, didn't know she was pregnant. Later on, she announced she was pregnant. He brought her husband home, Uriah the Hittite, from battle. Tried to get him to go home to his wife. He wouldn't. At nighttime, instead of going home to his wife, he went out and slept with the guards at the gate and told David the next day, you think I'm going to come home and sleep with my wife when the men are out there sleeping in tents, defending Jerusalem and the nation of Israel? He said, as God lives and you live, I will not do this thing. David should have been struck to the heart. He should have wrote on. He should have looked at him and said, you know what? Jump on the horse. I got something to tell you. And rode back to battle with him, but he didn't. The second night he got him drunk and tried to get him to go home. He still wouldn't go home. He went out where the men were and passed out with all the rest of them, but still would not go home. And so David finally just sent a letter to Joab with Uriah. Uriah had to carry the note. It was sealed and said, you know, he said, I want to open this as the king's. He took it all the way out there and gave it to Joab. And the letter to Joab said, make sure this man dies. He took his own death letter back. That's what the king did. And all this time, David's sliding downhill. And then once Uriah is dead, he brings her into the house so he can look like the benevolent king. I'll bring this poor pregnant woman into my house. And he acted like everything was okay. Nobody knew except David, Bathsheba, and God. You can't hide your sins from God. Your sins eventually find you out. And God told a prophet, Nathan, to go talk to him. And Nathan had to bring in the story of the ewe lamb. This was a year later. David had been out of fellowship for a year. Carnality for a year. Miserable for a year. David exploded, got mad when he heard the story. But of course he would. He's carnal. And so later on he finds the story is about him. And so again we have in this particular passage he wrote, of course David did confess his sins. 1 John 1:9. Not only was his sins that he knew about covered and taken care of, but all the unknown sins surrounding that were taken care of. And David had some discipline to ride out. He had some curses in his house that he instigated, and he caused an open door for Satan to come in. But the good news was David was back in the right direction. And just as David had eased into this a little at a time and gone downhill, he's now started on his trek to come out. And the good news is David went on to be a better king than he had ever been before. But it started with a genuinely repentant heart. I'm going to say that again. It started with a genuinely repentant heart. Can God change your life around? The answer is yes, but it starts with a genuinely repentant heart. And David had that. I meet so many people today that they make excuses for all their sin and say, oh, it was all covered by the grace of God. Yes, it was. But you've opened yourself up to curses from Satan, from all types of things, and it's got to start in your life with a genuinely repentant heart. That's what David had. In this psalm, he reflects on the fact that God will redeem us and God will forgive us of sins. Let's take a look at it. Again, we have a trilogy of sins. Look with me here at the opening of our verse that we looked at here in Psalm 19. He says, who can understand his errors? Actually, the Hebrew says, who can understand his own errors? Folks, don't give me this thing of I understand myself. No, you don't. If it wasn't for God, no one would understand you, least of all yourself. Let me see honest hands tonight. How have you ever surprised yourself? Many times in one day. All right, put them back up. You have. Anybody ever said something you went, where did that come from? Anybody ever done something you said, I thought that was under the blood years ago? You surprise yourself. David said, who can even understand his own errors? The word errors here, let's take it up from the Hebrew. What does the Hebrew word mean? The word is shigao, and the word means frailties. Who can understand his own frailties? Who can understand his own blunderings? Who can understand his own wavering? Who can understand his own mistakes? The first thing he brings out in this verse of scripture is many of the things we do, we don't even know is inside of us. They just something that comes out and we go, where did that come from? And then here, what he's saying in this verse is, who can understand his own errors? Quit trying to psychoanalyze yourself. Understand what the scriptures say. The heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can understand it? Now, that may be referring to a sinner, I agree. But there's still parts of my life that, you know what, I'm still taking care of, the Word is still taking care of, and I still surprise myself. But the worst thing you can do is try to psychoanalyze yourself and be there for days trying to figure out, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Get up, confess it, and go on. Get up, confess it, and go on. Quit trying to figure out what you did wrong. Quit trying to figure out how you got into this mess. Quit trying to figure out why you did what you did. You say, well, how can I ever get to the point where, you know, I'm mature and stronger and I no longer, you know, commit these types of sins? Well, the way you come to a point where you sin less than you used to and you're coming to the point of not sinning at all is by simply growing up. Act on the Word. To stop sinning, you don't pound your foot on the ground, jump up and down on the Bible, beat the table and say, I'll never do that again, I'll never do that again, I'll never do that again, because flesh cannot overcome flesh. Amen. As many times as you beat the desk and jump up and down on a Bible and swear on 1,000 Bibles, you'll never do that again, you'll find yourself the next day doing it again. And the point of it is you let yourself down, you didn't let God down. I'm going to say that again. You let yourself down, you didn't let God down. All right? What is it that causes a child to quit stumbling and falling? Now, eventually, you know, we get to the point where we can walk and we can do all that. And eventually, and all of us at one time or another still stumble once in a while, but not like we did when we were children. How stupid it is for a child to stand up, you know, at 3 years old and swear, Mommy and Daddy, I'll never fall again. I'll never fall again. I'll never fall again. I'll never fall again. Because you know what? You know good and well, they're going to fall again. But the point of it is not how you fall. It's how you get up. And David's saying, the worst thing you can do is sit around trying to figure out why you do all these things. Just get up, confess it, and go on. Listen, when you start to rationalize and figure out, you have just walked into Satan's arena. Because he is the one that loves to rationalize and reason. And the Bible says we're to cast down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the point of it is, if you mess up, just ask God to forgive you, because the same Jesus Christ that forgave you when you got saved is the same Jesus Christ that will forgive you now. So no one can truly understand every reason for the mistakes that you make. The world has this expression, know yourself. I don't want to know myself. I want to know Jesus. All right? Because the more I know about myself, the more depressed I get. I don't want to know me. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the Holy Spirit. I want to know His Word, don't you? Man, the less of me and the more of Jesus in my life, the better my life really is. So I don't need to know myself. No one can understand himself outside of the Word of God anyway. It's not without man to find his own way. And again, Jeremiah tells us the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? So even though we do make errors, and even when we do make errors, it's useless to keep looking at them. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Go on your way. And so again, the way we stop committing sins is simply by growing up in the things of God. Look at those verses of Scripture again. Let's go to the second type of sin. There's three of them here. The second one, he says, is cleanse me from secret faults. The Hebrew actually says, cleanse me from unknown sins, the sins I don't know about. So the first one he talked about simply was frailties, waverings, talked about mistakes, blunderings. Here we have sins that I've committed, but I don't know they're a sin. The other ones I knew was wrong. I'm just trying to figure out why I did them. But in this case, we are committing sins we don't know about. This one was found again in 1 John 1:9. These are unknown sins, that he not only is faithful and just to forgive us of the known sins, but he's also faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every unknown sin in our life. That's the good news. So, cleanse me from the secret faults. These are literally unknown sins, sins I do not know about. God forgives us of known sins, but also he adds a blessing to that. When we confess our known sins, he also forgives us of unknown sins. Folks, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from every sin. I'm going to say that again. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from every sin. Now, if you want to do that by walking down to the front of the church in front of everybody, that's fine. If you want to wait for an invitation to an altar call, that's fine. But understand something, it's not the altar call and it's not the walking down front that cleanses you, it's the confessing of your sins and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing it. And you don't have to wait for church, you can do it in the car. Amen. You can do it at the office. You can do it in your bedroom. You can do it when you lay down at night and think, oh man, you know what? I've been making excuses for this way too long. Lord, it was a sin. I've called it everything else. I've called it a mistake, a character fault. Lord, it's none of those. It's a sin. I confess it. Thank you for forgiving me. Now I'm going to sleep well tonight. See, it takes faith because the devil will want to throw it back in your face. That one was too bad for God to forgive. Folks, if there was not a bad one, one that was so bad that the blood of Jesus on the cross couldn't save me, then how in the world could there be one that's bad enough he couldn't cleanse me after I'm saved? So what we find out here again is the Lord wants to forgive us from the secret faults. So again, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. And there we find if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Only those who have been cleansed, that saved from sin as a sinner into being a Christian, and those in fellowship with God can approach the throne of God in prayer, in worship, in praise, and in thanksgiving to God. Psalm 24 says this. Just write this down. Psalm 24 says in verses 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Say clean hands.
Clean.
Say pure heart. Folks, with a pure heart, you'll have clean hands. He simply means you need to confess those sins which are outward, that's your hands, and the sin which were inward, the thoughts of your heart. So he's saying here again, those who's come before the Lord need to have clean hands. That's I've confessed things that I've done outwardly, but also sins that I've had of the thoughts, meditations on hatred, anger, vengeance. He says all these things are wrong and we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. So he says again, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Look back at our verse of scripture again here in Psalm 19. Next of all we have, he says, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Presumptuous sins are willful sins. Notice we had, first of all, those that we stumble into. How in the world did I do that? Man, I thought I was beyond that. Listen, those words that came out of my mouth, it's like I had no control. I know I have control, but man, for a moment, I just lost it. God will forgive you of that. Next of all, sins that you didn't know were sins. And those are unknown sins. You find out later as you study God's word or you hear a sermon, something is brought up and you say, oh man, I didn't know that was a sin. I've been doing that all this time. Well, thank God, God took care of it. But now that I know about it, I can ask him to forgive me and he will. But here's the third type of sin, and this is willful sins. These are those that you know good and well what you're doing, but you're going to do it anyway. Don't look at me so pious. Don't look at me so holy, like you've never had that thought cross your mind. I heard a guy say one time, he said, well, every sin that Christians commit, he says, are unwillful. I thought, well, you belong in a mental institution. Because only people that don't know what they're doing are not quite in their right mind do things that are uncontrollable. Folks, outside of those that you stumble into, outside of those that you didn't know were sins, the only sins left are those that you know good and well what you were doing, and you said, should I do it, should I not? I'll do it, and you do it. It's good to know God will forgive you of those also. It's good to know God will forgive you of those also. Now, listen to me carefully. 1 John 1:9 is not an escape hatch so that you can sin now and pray later. I'm going to say that again. 1 John 1:9 is not an escape hatch to where you can sin now and pray later. Paul said, shall we sin so that grace can abound? God forbid. I'm not going to sin now so the grace of God can cover me later. Now, will it? Yes, but the point of it is, he said, that's not why you sin so God can take care of it later. I think I'll just run around, commit some sins tonight because I know good and well God will forgive me tomorrow. That is not only ignorance. That is not only immaturity. It is stupid. Because you're opening yourself up for attacks of the devil one after another. Now, are there times when we willfully sin? David did. He knew good and well. He looked at that woman and thought, should I not? I am. And he did. And the point of it was he could turn it any time, but he didn't. He just kept on getting worse and getting worse and getting worse until finally he was miserable. And a year later is when he finally stood before Nathan the prophet and before the Lord and said, I have sinned against the Lord. So these are sins we enter into with our eyes wide open. We know what we're doing. We may blame others, but you saw it coming and you said yes to it by the temptation and knowingly you sinned. David may have wanted to blame Bathsheba, but he said yes at every temptation. And finally, again, he stood before and said, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice he didn't say, she made me sin. All these things. I've had people tell me before, well, he just made me sin. No, he didn't. You let yourself sin. He makes me mad. No, nobody makes you mad. You let yourself get mad. Listen, if you could make me mad, then you could make everybody mad. But if there's some people you can't make mad, that just shows me it's not you, it's me. I'm the one getting mad at you. You're tempting me, provoking me, and I'm falling for it. That's what Satan does. But the point of it is you can just say no, to coin a phrase. You can just say no. So, again, these sins can only have dominion over you if you do not confess them and put them under the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, just write this down. This should be your daily motto as a Christian. Stay current on confessing sins. Part of David's big problem was he waited a year. Did God forgive him? Yes. In fact, God forgave him immediately. The moment that David said, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan the prophet said, your sins are forgiven. And what happened after that, David went through a lot of problems. Problems in his home, all this, but at least David was back on track. But the things he was reaping in his life had been sown over the past year. He was sowing seeds and sowing seeds. And folks, oftentimes we want to ask God to forgive us and then pray for crop failure immediately. Lord, I know I've been sowing some bad seeds for a year, but I ask you to forgive me and please kill all those seeds that I planted in the ground. Well, you're going to have to live with some of them, all right? God may be gracious to you and kill a few seeds, but the point of it is you're going to have to endure some rough times in the days to come until that thing is over. And David did. Things happened within his family. Things happened in his own life. And finally, when it was all over again, David went on to be a better king than he'd ever been before. In fact, the greatest king that Israel ever had. So, again, the three that we had. We had, first of all, we had errors. Next of all, we had secret faults. And finally, we have willful sins called presumptuous sins here in this passage of Scripture. Go back to the passage of Scripture with me and look. Here's the result of the confessing of sins. He says, then shall I be blameless. Say blameless. Amen. You know what? If David can say it, you can say it. You know what you can say after you've confessed your sins? I am blameless. You know what blameless is? It's another word for absolutely righteous. Not a sin in my life. I'm not only righteous inwardly, I'm righteous in my outward life. The same blood that cleansed my heart has now cleansed my life because I've confessed my sins and now I am blameless. Listen, every blessing that comes after this comes because he's confessed his errors. He's confessed those presumptuous sins. He's possessed those other ones, the unknown sins. He's confessed those before the Lord. The next phrase is, I am now blameless before the Lord. And then he goes on to say, I shall be innocent of the great transgression. We'll talk about that. Let me quote back for just a moment. He says, then shall I be blameless. Once we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, it's as if we never sinned at all. Now, again, do we have natural consequences? Sometimes we do. But it's as if we've never sinned at all. We are as clean after confessing our sins as a Christian as we were when we first got saved. The Lord is simply saying that's the power of the blood of Jesus. Then he goes on to say, I shall be innocent of the great transgression. What is the great transgression? We have to follow out the progress in David's life. David sinned with Bathsheba. David had her husband killed. Sin mounted upon sin. I'm sure that during that time, David probably had unknown sins too. He's probably losing his temper and then forget about it. And lose his temper, forget about it. I'm sure he could be walking down the street. Folks, there is no more miserable person on the earth. Sinners are not the most miserable people on earth. I want to say that again. Sinners are not the most miserable people on earth. It's sinning Christians that are the most miserable people on earth. Miserable. David was one of them. In fact, when this thing was approached him and told him the story of the ewe lamb, David stood up and pounded the table and said, whoever's done this will pay fourfold. He said, you're him. You're him. David suddenly realized David was so carnal he couldn't understand the simplest of spiritual stories. He couldn't understand the simple parable. He missed the whole point of the thing. He kept thinking somebody else in town did it. It was him. David probably could walk through town and people say, David, haven't seen you in the tabernacle lately. Well, what's it to you? I'm a king. Busy, busy, busy. Things to do, places to go, people to see. I wish you people would just leave me alone so you don't see me in church. I'm with God. I'm sure people walked away going, well, excuse me. What's God into David? You use scripture, use things against people. Everything became a weapon against people because he was miserable. He might have a smile on his face, but all you had to do was just scratch him just a little bit and find out underneath that smile was a bitter man. David was a carnal Christian, a carnal Christian. So what is it that that will lead to? As sin mounts upon sin, mounts upon sin, mounts upon sin, mounts upon sin. As everything keeps mounting one on top of the other, eventually you get to the place where God says it's too far. And a Christian commits the sin unto death. They die, physically die. As long as you're still alive, you have an opportunity to repent. But the Bible is filled with stories of people who committed, as believers, committed the sin unto death and died from the earth. The sin unto death is not a particular sin. It's not this, it's not that, it's not saying this word, it's not cussing, it's not, you know, whatever, you know, sin it is. It's not. It's the accumulation of sin over a period of time where you get to the point where you're not going to repent. And God said, that's it. Now, once you're under the sin unto death, you still have an opportunity to repent. We'll find that from the Word of God. We have a story in the Bible. Saul was a believer. But after a long period of time, and coming after David and turning against God, it finally got the point he died the sin unto death on Mount Gilboa. We have later on the story of Hezekiah the king under Isaiah's reign. He committed the sin unto death when he put the entire nation in jeopardy by going to Egypt for help. And so Isaiah walked in and told him, get your house in order, you're going to die today. And so he turned around, walked out, and what happened was Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and repented. In time. And he came back and said, 15 years have been added to your life. What about David? David was this close. This close. A year out of fellowship. More and more sins piling up. Anger and bitter. This was probably the last time God could get through to him. And if you don't listen to the story, David, it's over. And when David heard that story, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Listen to what Nathan said. Nathan said, your sins are forgiven. You will not die. This close. This close. David said, I was spared from that greatest sin, that greatest tragedy, death. Oh, we have stories in the New Testament. We have the story in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the man was in the church and time after time, you know, was committing fornication, adultery with his stepmother, incest. It was a horrible thing. And the people in the church were praying about him, but no one would confront him. The thing got worse and worse and worse. And finally, Paul said, that's it. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. His spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord, but turn him over to Satan. Quit praying over him. It's useless to pray over him. This man has made up his mind. But you know what happened between 1 and 2 Corinthians? The man confessed it, got right with God, and in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, let him back into the church. You know what was harder for the people? Letting him back into the church than turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, believers who committed the sin unto death. It had been piling on and piling on, and this was it. Finally, they lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to the church congregation, and both of them were struck dead in church. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 for just a moment and look at verse 16. 1 John 5, 16, if any man sees his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Notice again, we see our brother, a believer. He goes on to say, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. This is what David was saying back there when he said, not only shall I be blameless, but I shall be innocent of the great transgression that is the sin unto death. Again, as we trace it out in David's life, we come to our own life today. Maybe you're here this evening and perhaps in your own life, there's things that are wrong. It may be tonight that you've been analyzing yourself. Why do I always seem to fall for the same thing? Why do it seem like I have victory one day and I don't have victory the next day? The first thing is quit psychoanalyzing yourself. Confess it and go on. The way you're going to stop sinning is by growing up. The way you're going to stop sinning is by understanding His Word more and more and stepping out on it. Next of all, you may say, well, I've been doing this thing wrong for some time and just found out about it. Well, your unknown sins are taken care of by the Lord. Well, there's other sins I've done when I know good and well that I have done. Well, the good news is God will cleanse you of that if you come before Him with a truly repentant heart. Not just something of, oh, Lord, flippantly, Lord. No, you genuinely come before Him with a repentant heart. He will cleanse you of that and any unknown sins that surround it, He will cleanse you of those also. And the good news is tonight, if you'll do that, you are blameless before God. And the good news is with long life, He'll satisfy you and show you His salvation. Amen. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We bless you for it. Father, we thank you tonight. It's been sown into our hearts. And there in our hearts, Father, it will cause us to be victorious. Your word have I hid in my heart that we might not sin against you. Father, I pray this evening if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, has never accepted you as Lord and Savior, that tonight they will. With every head bowed, no one looking around, but you'll say this evening, Pastor Bob, I've never accepted Jesus. I never have been born again. And tonight, I don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven or not, but I want to know.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.